Today we're continuing our series of sermons as we turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we're trying to look through Luke's lens, okay? We're looking through Luke's lens at Jesus to try to determine who is Jesus? What is the character of Jesus? What was important to him? Who did he hang around with? Where did he go? Who did he see? What was he talking about? What was the things that he was proclaiming? And what we found is, in these things that he's talked about, there's an inverted nature to it, okay? He'll come in with the expectations of people one place, and he'll turn it upside down. He's overturning kingdoms, hence the title of this sermon series. People's expectations are tossed around. And this week, we're turning our attention to the people that he kept company with, who he broke bread with, who he hung out with. And we're trying to learn as much as we can from these people that were hanging out with Jesus and the stories that surround them. I want to remind you, there's a set of notes in your bulletin. And that set of notes is just kind of an outline that goes through the sermon, asking some pertinent questions for you. And my hope is that as you follow through, you might jot a couple things down there. If God speaks to you, I always find that there's purpose in that. Write that down, it'll be there later, and you won't have to remember it. Okay, so let's first take a look at the table fellowship of Jesus. We're going to look at those people that he ate with, and then we're going to look at really how that leads into discipleship. What does that mean for us? What does it mean to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus? It's been said that a person can be known by the company that they keep. And I think for that reason, Luke spends a lot of time talking about the people that Jesus hung out with. Luke spends a ton of time talking about, more than any of the other Gospels, he talks about this company that Jesus kept. And he's intent on getting across to us the kinds of people that these are that Jesus was having fellowship with. In the Greek, that word fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia is a word that I'll never forget because the seminary that you sent me to had a cafe. It was called the Koinonia Cafe. So it was very common to say, hey, I'll meet you down at the Koinonia, you know. But koinonia in Greek meant fellowship. Or sometimes it's interpreted as communion. Not the type of communion that we have here on the first Sundays, but the type of communion that means to share life with, to become a friend of and fellowship, to be in life together with. That's what koinonia meant. So we're looking for these people who were sharing koinonia with Jesus. And to go have dinner with somebody is a big deal. I mean, when you have somebody over for dinner, you know, that's a big deal. And it was even a bigger deal in Jesus' day to have people over for dinner. Who do you have over for dinner? You know, maybe some friends, maybe some folks from church, maybe somebody from work or something like that. But when they come, you just don't put out the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You put out the good stuff. That's a big deal, and that's a lot of what we're dealing with here today. You invite somebody, and it's special. You're sharing life with them. You're entering into koinonia, and that's a big deal. And what we find in Luke is we find that Jesus shared 9 meals with other people in the Gospel of Luke, far more than any of the other Gospels. This is really important, and there's a reason for that. This is really important. This is what Luke is trying to tell us. Luke is trying to reveal something to us about those people that Jesus hung out with and who he ate meals with. And what we're going to do first is we're going to go through these meals, all right? And these are going to be familiar stories, but let's see what we can pick up out of these meals and what we should think and how it impacts our lives today. And we're starting right here with the passage that I just read to you in Luke 5. Okay, this is a familiar story. Verse 28, we learn a little bit about who Jesus ate with and why this is a challenge. Why it was a challenge back then and why it'd be a challenge for us today. But I want you to understand, right here in Luke 5, it's setting the stage for everything else that happens in the rest of the gospel. This is the launching pad in what happens here. And what we find is we find Jesus coming back from the seashore of Galilee, okay? Now, he's coming back with the fishermen from Galilee, and what does he come across? He comes across the tax collector's booth. And that's a very normal thing in those days. When you came back from the shore and you were a fisherman, you had to go past the tax collector's booth, and you had to pay the tax on each individual fish. Okay, so as those fishermen were coming back and they got to the tax collector booth, can you imagine how endearing how glad they were to see that tax collector? You're going to tax me for each fish. Now, where did the tax go? A portion of that tax goes off to Rome because it's a Roman tax. But a part of that tax gets kept by the tax collector because that's how they made a living. And each tax concession was a bid. It was an open bid. So that tax collector bid on that spot near that sea to tax those fish. All right? High bid wins. All right? So what Levi would have had to have done is he would have gone to Rome and said, I'm bidding on this tax collector booth, and I'll bid more than anybody else. Well, how does he get more than anybody else? Because Rome only says, we need this much. And Levi says, well, I'm going to give you this much to sit there. Where does he get the margin? He gets it from all the fishermen. Can you imagine how happy they were to see Levi, those fishermen? Can you imagine how happy all the other people around that town were to have that tax collector sitting there to tax the fish that were coming from the sea to the market? Because when it got to market, they had to spend more for it because he charged them that tax. That's why tax collectors were so despised. They were in cahoots. They were thieves. They were robbers. They were working with the Romans. All right, so that's who this was. And Jesus walks right up to this guy and says, Levi, come and follow me. How odd is that, that the rabbi would go straight up to the tax collector, one of the most hated people in the town, and say, Levi, come and follow me. These weren't the people you would find in the synagogues. They wouldn't typically be there. And who would their friends be, by the way? Who would befriend a tax collector? Well, you know it's going to be the other tax collectors, because like kinds have to stick together, right? Who would be the other tax collectors? Now, they're just not taxing fish. They're taxing all the goods in the market. Who are the other people that would be, people would have the same feelings about? Maybe it'd be the owner of the brothel or the owner of the pub. You can start to see this class of people that Jesus had just invited in to be his followers. All right? These were the friends of Levi. So Jesus is coming up from the seashore. He finds this tax collector. He asks him to follow him. And you know something? The interesting part is Levi's response. When Jesus says, Levi, come and follow me, and we get the sense that Levi was looking for something. He was struggling with something. There was something going on inside of Levi's life because there was no hesitation. He immediately, the scripture tells us, got up and left and followed Jesus. That's the picture of discipleship. When the Lord says, come and follow me, you leave everything, you leave it all behind, and you immediately do that. And now the next thing that he does, this is really interesting. Verse 29 starts here. Then Levi had a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with him. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, those who are well are in no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have called not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, Jesus' relationship with the poor, right? Levi's far from poor. He has a house, and he has a house big enough that he can gather a large group of tax collectors and sinners and hold a banquet. Levi was not poor. He had a house, and he had a place to eat in. And you remember the Pharisees, those are the religious leaders, they're the ones standing off to the side with a grimace, right? You know, they're watching everything. They're the ones who sought religious purity. Their very name means set aside. And here's this rabbi, and why is he associating with these people? But at this point, we have to stop here too. You know, you gotta give the Pharisees a little bit of credit. What if Pastor Tom went and had dinner with one of the owners of the famous massage parlors down around Delaware Avenue? Just one dinner, you know? And what if that got out to a couple of folks here in the church? How long would that take to get through the grapevine? Now, most of you, I think you're going to be okay with that. You know, well, Pastor Tom's engaging sinners. Hey, that's all right, you know. Some of you aren't going to be okay with that. Now, but what if Pastor Tom starts to have dinner on a regular basis with the owners of the massage parlors and the adult bookstores and the strip clubs? What if Pastor Tom every week starts to go out and meet and sit and talk with these people? My thought is most of you are not going to be okay with that. My thought is that a lot of you wouldn't stand for that. And you might leave. You got to give the Pharisees a little bit of credit for what they're going through here. Because I'm pretty sure we, although we know the story from the other side, might act differently. If we find people who are associated with people like that for a long time. And this is what's interesting here. You know, the interesting thing is those are people that you're not comfortable being around. Those are people that I'm not comfortable being around. But you know what happens? A lot of the unchurched and unreligious people out there that I talk to, they're not comfortable being around you. And these people, these tax collectors and these sinners, these friends of Jesus, they're drawn to Jesus. They can't stay away. They're hearing this good news and they can't stay away. Are people like that drawn to you? or repelled by you? What does it take to be the kind of faithful person to have people like that drawn to you? And are they drawn to us? Are they drawn to Wayne Church? You know, I love that question. He asked the Pharisees, who needs a physician, the well or the sick? Who needs a doctor? That's a great, great question. Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And the Pharisees should have been glad to hear that. They should have heard that, and they should have said, you know, he's right. That makes a lot of sense. All those people he's eating with, I've never seen him in my synagogue. And they've all come around here, and they're having a good time, and they're looking at Jesus, and they're hearing the good news. They're trying to get what we've been telling them all the time, but they don't see that. And the message behind this here that Jesus is saying when he says this, he's saying, who's really the sick ones here? Is it Levi's friends, or is it the Pharisees? You see what's happening in these overturned kingdoms? Jesus takes everybody's expectation and turns it around like this. You know, the Pharisees don't see it. Who are the ones who are really sick? They're standing by. They can't see the joy that's going on there. These people are hearing the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, maybe, just maybe, you know, the sinners that needed to repent are the Pharisees. You know, or actually maybe both needed to repent when you think about it. The Pharisees' sin, spiritual pride, you know, religious narcissism. You know, some of the worst stuff of all. Yeah, the sin that those tax collectors and friends needed to repent of, that's probably something simpler. But it's a message that the Pharisees never really got. They just missed it. The ones who needed salvation missed it. Okay, the second meal. Second meal is Luke chapter 7. And this is the second of the nine meals. It begins in verse 31 of Luke 7. And this is where Jesus is eating at the home of a Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus over to dinner. And this is what we have to understand about these nine meals, okay? In these nine meals, it's just not Jesus going hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes having dinner with them. Three of the nine meals, he's eating at the Pharisee's house. And here's what I want you to understand about this. Jesus was a foodie. He'll eat with anybody. You invite him in, he'll come to dinner. Jesus eats with everybody. Three of these nine meals are with the Pharisees, and he comes in and he eats with them. But here's what you have to understand. In these three meals that we have in Luke's gospel, when he goes in and eats with the Pharisees always walk away with heartburn. They always walk away looking for the bottles of Tums because they've got indigestion. And the consistent message is they're not getting the message. So Simon the Pharisee is the host, and the picture of the story, it's a wonderful story. They're all reclined on the floor. You know, in those days, I've explained to you before how the tables work. You know, we have that Da Vinci poster of the Last Supper with them all sitting at the table. No, it's a U-shaped table so the servers could come into the middle and serve everybody. And it was only about a foot off the floor, surrounded by pillows, and they would recline with their feet away from the table, and they'd be kind of leaning up and, you know, just eating as they're doing. They could talk across the table in two different things. That's called a triclinium. We talked about that a couple years ago. So they were there, and they were all reclined at this table at Simon the Pharisee's house. And by the way, I'm sorry, it was only men around the table. Women didn't get to be around the table and be included in those discussions. They were in the kitchen, and they were serving the food. That's just the way it was back then. But what happens during this dinner is a woman comes in, and she doesn't have a tray of food. And everybody recognizes her. And Simon the Pharisee looks across the table and he gets this look on his face. And this look on his face says, what is she doing here? I cannot believe it. Not only should a woman not be in this space with this discussion we're having, but what is that woman doing here? And it's the town prostitute. And she comes in, and as they're laying there, she comes up behind Jesus, you know, and she's crying. And these tears are coming down off her face. And they're running off her face and they're dripping off of her and they're dripping onto Jesus' feet. And she gets down and she starts to wipe his feet. You know, in those days, the roads were muddy and they wore sandals, right? She gets down and she takes her hair and she starts to wipe her tears and that muddy dust off of his feet. And Jesus looks over at Simon and says, Simon, do you see her? And Jesus sees the look on Simon's face of disgust. And Simon's thinking, doesn't that rabbi know who that is? He should know who that is who's touching him. And Jesus says, Simon, do you see her? Do you see her heart? do you see her tears? Do you see her soul? Or do you just see the town prostitute? It gets very quiet, you know, and this woman falls to her knees and she lets down her hair and she takes out a small jar, a small alabaster jar of precious ointment. She had been saving this expensive oil forever, hoping that a man would come and show her the love she needed and take her away from the life that she was leading. She began to wipe the feet of Jesus and began to anoint him with this expensive ointment, this little flask that she brought. And there's Simon looking at her, and Jesus knows what's on Simon's mind. And in the best Jesus fashion, he says, Simon, there were two men who owed a debt. One owed 50 denarii, that's 50 days' wages. And another owned 500, almost 2 years' wages. One man owed 50 and one owned 500. And the money lender knew that they couldn't pay it back and he forgave both of the debts. Now, Simon, which one of those is more grateful? And Simon the Pharisee, well, Lord, of course, the one who owed more money. And Jesus said to him, one who is forgiven much, loves much. The one who is not forgiven much does not love much. And he turned to the woman and he said, your sins have been forgiven. Go in peace. And this woman, this broken woman, walks away with a new life and a new soul forgiven. And Simon the Pharisee goes to the medicine cabinet because he has indigestion. I hope you're getting the sense of these stories and what Jesus is doing here and the kingdoms that he's overturning. In Luke 9, we get to the point where Jesus feeds 5,000. Then right after that, we go into Luke 10. You remember this story. I can't go into detail on all these, but remember they go and they're at Mary and Martha's house. Why did Jesus always go up there? Why was he always at Mary and Martha's? Martha's cooking. Everybody knows that. He's a foodie. And he gets there. And what's Martha doing? She's in the kitchen. She's banging on the pots and pans. And okay. This doesn't happen in my house, but here's what I want you to know. I can always tell when somebody's upset because things in the kitchen get louder. Did you ever notice that? You know, and she's in the kitchen banging on pots and pans and things are happening, and she wants Mary to come out there. And Mary, where's Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus. She's listening to these stories. She can't wait to hear more. And Jesus overturns the kingdom of women and says, no, Mary made the better choice. He does it. Everywhere he goes, he does it. You know, and then, go back and read these stories. That's Luke 9. You can't miss that story. In Luke 11, Luke 14, we find back in the homes of Pharisees. Jesus is right back there eating with them. Every time the Pharisees walk away looking for the Tums, they're having stomach problems. At meal 6, we get to Luke 15. In Luke 15, we find, you know, the Pharisees are frustrated with Jesus again. Why? Because he's eating with tax collectors. Tax collectors, and who are their friends? Well, you already know who their friends are, you know. And you know something, by the way, Luke mentions the word sinners more than any other guy. 17 times we find the word sinners, almost always in reference to Jesus' friends. All right, that's one thing that we find here in Luke, in association. Those are the people that Jesus is sharing life with, experiencing koinonia with. Okay, in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, it says all the tax collectors had gathered together. It says all the tax collectors, they've all come out to hear Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they're grumbling and they're grimacing, you know, because they're saying this fellow greets and eats and fellowships with sinners. How could they be so blind? How could they be so blind? These are people who haven't been in the synagogue in ages. They haven't been to the temple. They come to hear the good news, and the Pharisees, they, you know, you think they'd be saying, how cool is that? This guy's winning all kinds of people. Instead, all they can think about is that he'll associate and eat with people like that. And when he gets to this point and he sees them and he hears them, he launches into those three parables. And we talked about this summer, right? He said, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one wandered away. And he left the 99 to go and find that one. And he found the one, there was great joy, right? And then he goes into there was a woman who lost a coin. And she turned her house upside down looking for that one coin. And what it's telling us is, you know, you guys should be out there looking for that one. You know, there's more joy and there's more and celebration going on in heaven over one sinner who returns than the 99 righteous who were there. That makes sense, right? He's telling us Pharisees, that's what you guys should be doing out there getting them. Jesus is telling us, you know, that's what we should be doing. And then he gets to that third one. And I just, every time I read this line or say this line to myself, I go to a whole new place. There was a father who had two sons. Every time you hear that should just go right through you. Because Jesus is about to launch into a story, and he tells about the one son, right? We've talked about you remember the one son? He's got the lapel pin for Sunday school attendance. You know, and he's the one son. This father had a bumper sticker on the chariot. You know, my son is an honor student at Capernaum Hebrew School. You know, that's the son. That's the son, right? And then there was the other one, the goofball. This is the son, you know, that was just never wanted to go to Sunday school, couldn't wait till he didn't have to go to Sunday school anymore. And that's the son where the father hated to go to the parent-teacher conferences because every time he went there, he got the story, I think your son has ADD, you know. It was that son. And then finally, his son gets to a place he can't take anymore. He's 15 or 16 years old, and he says, I'm out of here, Dad. I want my inheritance now. Well, yeah, I know you're not dead. I want it now. And the amazing thing, that this is the kind of stuff that happens in parables. The father prepays the inheritance. Sidebar here, do you know that you have a prepaid inheritance? Not making it up. And what does this son do? You know what he does. He goes off to this far-off land and he spends all the money on riotous living, right? And then when all the money's gone, his friends leave him. He finds himself alone, and then there's a famine. The only thing he can eat are the pigs that he's been hired to feed. He eats the slop with them. And he finds himself saying, back in my father's house, the servants eat so much better than this. If I just go back and bow down and he makes me a servant, at least I'll have food. And then what does he do? He turns and he heads home. And then when the father sees him from a long way off, the father runs and greets him and says, no, not only a servant, but here's my cloak and here's my ring, and we're going to kill the fatted calf and we're going to have a party because my son was dead and now he's alive again. It's an incredible story. Every time you hear those words, that story should rush through you. There was a father with two sons. And Jesus is telling these people, these tax collectors, these sinners, that's what your father's like. That's what your father's like. You know, something, we need to stop and think about that sometimes. Jesus is also telling the Pharisees, you know, don't you see that God is rejoicing because all of these people are here? Why can't you see it? Jesus hung around with sinners. Meal number 7, you know, Luke 19, it's 1 week away from his crucifixion. He's going to Jerusalem, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and then there's this little side trip. He goes to Jericho, he heals a blind person, he gets to Jericho, and Jesus makes a beeline through Jericho, and he goes right to the edge of town, and there's a sycamore tree. And there's this short little guy named Zacchaeus, who just had to see Jesus that day. And a large crowd had gathered, and Zacchaeus was trying to get up front so he could see everybody, but he couldn't make his way to his front. So Zacchaeus had saw that sycamore tree, and he climbed up in there, and he was looking down at Jesus, and Jesus made a beeline over there. And the first thing that Jesus says is his name, Zacchaeus. I'm going to have koinonia with you today. And Zacchaeus, he has that opportunity, right? He has the, that's okay. You've never seen my house or been to my house. There's stuff there you wouldn't appreciate. Things go on there, you know. Zacchaeus is so stunned, he says, okay, this guy knows my name. See, there's something going on with Zacchaeus today, or in Zacchaeus' heart that day. There was something where he needed to see Jesus. It wasn't about entertainment value. All those people had gathered around. Why? Because they wanted to see this miracle worker. If something special was going to happen today, they had to see it. But Zacchaeus had something going on in here. It was worth climbing a tree and just catching a glimpse of this rabbi. And that rabbi knew his name. That rabbi knows your name. That rabbi knows all of our names. The Pharisees, yeah, they're standing around grumbling as Zacchaeus has Jesus over for dinner. And of course, we know Zacchaeus was the head tax collector of the area. You can imagine what kind of crowd that was. Zacchaeus is so astounded that he stands up and says, today I give to the poor half of all that I own. And what does Jesus say? Salvation has come to your house today, Zacchaeus. Jesus turned Zacchaeus' world upside down, folks. Meal 8 and 9, they're right here at the end. These are two meals. This is Luke 24 and Luke 22. We go to meal 9 first. Meal 9 is that one that we talk about at Easter. This happened on that day. You know, the disciples were still in a place where they thought Jesus was dead, that his body was stolen. The tomb was empty, but they didn't know where he was. And these two dejected disciples are walking on their way to Emmaus, and this stranger comes up and strolls beside them, you know. And he comes up beside him, and they start to say, oh, don't you know what happened? And then this stranger starts explaining to him all the things that are written in the scriptures of why the Messiah had to suffer. And then they get to where they're going, you know, and this stranger is going to continue on. And then this test happens where the two disciples say, no, don't go on. Come and have dinner with us. They invited Jesus to dinner. Does Jesus ever say no? They didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus' food, he says, yeah, I'll eat. And then they sit down at the table, and in the breaking of the bread, when he blesses it and breaks it, poof, they realize it's Jesus. Amazing things happen when we sit down and have a meal together. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. And then there's that, that's Luke 24, and then there's that other meal, you know, that other meal where it's the night before Jesus was crucified, and he's in the upper room with the disciples. And he calls his disciples his friends. And you know, sitting at that table is one that sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He's a friend. And you know, there's that one that's going to deny him three times before the night's over. He's a friend. And all the rest of them, they'll desert him. They won't be anywhere to be found when Jesus needs them the most. But they're all friends. They sit down and Jesus says, you are my friends. And then he takes that bread and breaks it. And he gives it to him as his body, and he takes the cup and blesses it and says, this is my blood. And folks, that's the meal with Jesus that we celebrate, that we come to every first Sunday of the month. That's when all the sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and Wayne Church come up and have a meal with Jesus. We're not worthy. We're friends of Levi. We're friends of Zacchaeus. But Jesus called us friends. And we eat. It's not hard to find yourself in these stories, folks. It's not hard to find yourself. Maybe you see yourself sitting with Levi, or maybe you see yourself looking up in the tree at your friend Zacchaeus. You know, maybe you have a few friends that you find here and there, and you wonder about them. You know, we read this and we put ourselves into the story, and you know something, what we find here is Jesus will do anything it takes to sit down and have a meal. And when he says, come, follow me, he'll do anything to hear us say, okay. And when we do that, we find purpose. When we do that, we find a reason why we're here. When we do that, we live out our faith. And these stories are so compelling, they become who we are. Why? And why do we turn and do these things? Why do we become disciples? Because that's the Lord's passion. That's the Lord's passion, that we go out. That's why we exist, that we go out and find lost sheep, and we bring them back to the Lord, and he's waiting there. He's chasing them with open arms. That's why we do what we do here at Wayne Church. We study the Gospels, we see what Jesus did, and then we go out and do it. Whether it's the Philadelphia School District, or RTCA, or Sinye United Methodist Church, or Chosen 300, wherever it is, we go out and we do it. Wayne Food Pantry. You know, some churches put a lot of emphasis on the personal relationship with Christ, and a personal relationship with Christ is awesome. There is nothing like being able to have quiet time and sit down and talk to Jesus and then listen for Jesus to talk to us through scriptures and other people in prayer, to have koinonia with the Christ body, which is the people sitting on your right and your left, to do all of these things. A personal relationship with Jesus is awesome, but it's not the end, it's the beginning. And it continues when we go out and do the things that Jesus did. It's just the beginning of the gospel message. We are called to do the things that Jesus did. We're called to love people that he loved and see the people that he saw. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't know where you're all. We're all somewhere in this. We love convenience. We love safe and easy. But if you're going to be a follower of Christ, it's about taking a risk. It's not about sitting on the couch. It's not about doing those things. It's about going to a place where, you know something, in Philadelphia, I've never been in that neighborhood. I don't feel good going to that neighborhood. I don't know if I'm safe. But that's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. And I'll tell you what, here's a couple of things you could do. One goal that you can set for yourself, if you're putting things down in your sermon notes, this year, Lord, I'm going to give 10 years and serve the needy. That can be the poor, the elderly, tutoring a student. 10 hours this year. Set a goal of 10 hours. Another thing, once every 5 years, I'm going to take a week of my vacation and I'm going to go someplace else. I'm going to work for God. Oklahoma, Costa Rica, Haiti, Pittsburgh. We go all over the place. Set up a few goals. Make a plan. Do those things. This is who we are. When we sit down and eat that meal with Jesus, it's not entertainment value. It's a commitment. It's a conviction. And then we go and we do these things. There's a great story, old story. Robert Louis Stevenson told this story. There was a little boy back in the old days when he had gas lanterns, gas streetlights, you know. And this little boy was fascinated. He was sitting at the window watching the man take his ladder. He would go to lamp to lamp, and he would climb up the ladder, and he would light the streetlight. He would climb back down, and he'd go to the next streetlight, and he would put it up, and he would light the streetlight. And his father comes in the room. He says, "Son, what are you doing?" And his son goes, "I'm watching this guy knock holes in the darkness." Isn't that great? That's your job. Go out and knock holes in the darkness. Let's pray.